So I'm wondering if I need to be here at all, because that was a pretty good video. It really laid it out pretty well. You know, some messages come pretty easily at times. You're given a message, a topic, a passage, and it really fits well with kind of where you are in life, and things just sort of fall into place. And then there's other times, which is probably more likely for most of us who've preached, that it's a little bit more difficult. It takes a little bit more energy, more effort to try and put something together. And so what ends up happening is you wrestle with it. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to wrestle with God's Word to understand Him more deeply. Well, when Jeff told me about this, I said, all right, let me take a look at this. And when I first looked at it, I thought, ah, this is a great theme right here. And I had this particular theme in mind. And as I started to look into it more and started doing my research, I started to think, I'm not sure if this is right. But I kept going with it, and I kept trying to see where this would lead, and had the opportunity to meet with Jeff a couple of times, and we talked about some things, and some more questions came up, and some more ideas came up, and I thought, all right, well, we're heading in the right direction, but something was still not quite sitting with me. And finally, I was getting very frustrated because it didn't feel like it was coming together as cleanly as maybe it had in the past or as I was hoping it would at that moment. And I decided to say, look, what does this tell me about God? This particular passage. Let me start there. Let me take it back to the basics. And that's where I decided to scrap everything that I had done and start over. And so what I did was I looked at it, and I look at this in three different ways. It's how God reveals Himself to us, because He's not walking here on earth with us the way He was with the apostles. We can't ask Him a question and get a direct answer like we can with the person sitting next to you. He reveals Himself through here, through His Word, as well as in other ways, but we're looking at His Word today. And so I thought about it, and I thought, well, there's three different ways in which He reveals Himself to us in His Word. First, He does it directly. An example of this is where He tells Moses at the burning bush, I am. You tell your people, I am has sent you. That's a direct way in which we can get to know God intimately. And then there's the indirect format. The whole book of Esther doesn't mention God at all. But we see how He cares for His people, and we see how He redeems people as well. But there's no mention of His name. And so we see a reflection of Him, and that's an indirect way that we get to know our God more deeply, more intimately. And then the third way is through humanity. And I look at it this way. When we look at the Old Testament and the purpose of the law was given to us to help us understand what's right and what's wrong. Without the law, we wouldn't necessarily know. I mean, you could have a couple of Jews walking along, and they come across a guy, and he's like, hey, did you just kill your brother? And he's like, yeah. Is that wrong? And the other guy would be like, without the law, I don't know. You'd have a bunch of people going like this all the time. I don't know. Is that right? Is that wrong? They have strong traps from doing this all the time. I don't know. Is it wrong? But the law tells us what is right and what is wrong. It gives us that dichotomy that we can see. What we see with humanity as it pertains to understanding who God is, we see that dichotomy. God is here and we are here. We are not on par with God. We can see God's glory because we understand where we are. We understand because of our sin. We were in a perfect union with God, but we broke that. And being able to see that picture throughout Scripture helps us understand who God is and who we are. And before I get into our particular passage, I also want to take a moment to pray. Pray with me. Father God, I just want to thank You so much for who You are and what it is that You are doing in my life and in our lives collectively. I thank You for bringing us to this day and to this season. I pray today that the words that I would speak would not be mine, but rather they would be Yours. Anything that I would say today that is from me, Lord, would be quickly forgotten, never to be remembered. But those things that are from You would be quickened into our hearts and into our minds. finding fertile soil in both places, that as we leave this place today, we leave changed, looking more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we pray, and in his name, the name above all names, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, I believe that in our passage today, which is John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, I believe we see all three of these concepts of or ways in which we can know God played out. And so that's the way I want to look at this today. These are in any particular order except how they approach or come at us in the scripture itself, not level of importance. And the first one I want to look at is humanity, how God reveals himself to us with humanity. Verse 12 says, "The next day the great crowd that had come for the feast or festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem." The question is, who are these people? And there's a general answer, and then there's a specific answer. Generally, people were here to celebrate the festival of Passover because back in 2 Chronicles, King Hezekiah had put out a decree for all the Jews to come back to the Lord because they had wandered away, like usual, come back to the Lord by celebrating Passover in Jerusalem. And so that was a decree that was put out, and so at Jesus' time, that's why there were so many Jews. I read a statistic that there was about 250,000 lambs that were slain for this Passover time. Here's the interesting part. They believe, scholars believe, that there's about 10 men per lamb, which equals to about 2.5 million men. But it's not just men, it's families. Their families came. So there's probably close to 5 million people in and around Jerusalem trying to celebrate the Passover. So when we talk about a great crowd, not that all of them were there at that particular moment, but we're talking about a lot of people in and around Jerusalem. So that's the general context of who we have here. People that have come to celebrate the Passover. More specifically, we have people who have been following Jesus around. We heard about them in John chapter 6, where they were fed by the loaves and the fish, but they wanted more. And see that we see that again in our passage here. Chapter 12, let me backtrack just a moment to say that beginning of chapter 12, Jesus had arrived at Bethany. And this is a suburb, if you want to call it a suburb, of Jerusalem, about southeast, not too far away. But he came to visit Lazarus. And so the people heard about this, and they knew that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and they said, "We want to go see this Jesus and Lazarus." Well, here's my question. I understand they want to go see Jesus because he performed this miracle. That makes sense to me. Why do they want to see Lazarus? What is it that Lazarus can do for them or can give to them that can improve their lives? And I thought it curious. And I kind of liken it to the concept that we see today sometimes. Maybe you've heard some of these stories where someone is mindlessly sitting there at breakfast, not really paying attention. They look down, and oh my God, Jesus is on their toast, right? They see this image, or maybe there's Mary on a building, and they say, "Oh, this is awesome." All of a sudden, it becomes a shrine. People go. They want to pray to it. Why? Somehow there's some power that can be imbued to them by praying to this image. They're looking for something. That's what I think that they're doing when it comes to Lazarus. They're looking for something. Apparently, Jesus himself wasn't enough. And again, we heard about that in John chapter 6. Because he's the bread of life, but they wanted more. Lazarus has no special power. Now, we go ahead in verse 13. And it says, "They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" Now, on the face of it, you'd say, well, this is a good thing. Their hearts are tuned to God. They desire him. They have this desire for him. And yet, is that true? We saw in the video that what they were looking for was a different kind of king. And that's really what it comes down to. They were getting a king, but not the one they wanted. They had someone that was going to rule over them, but not the way they wanted the rule. You see, God has a plan, and he's unfolding that plan to better our lives. As I stated, God created us to have a relationship with us, but we broke that relationship. We broke it. And it's completely broken. Apart from him, we cannot get back to God. But he has a plan in place to give us that opportunity to come back. As humans, we live for ourselves. God lives and exists for something greater. We see the dichotomy of what God is and who he is and who we are. They didn't get it. Do we get it? Do we understand the difference between who God is and who we are as we go through our everyday lives? Why do we call on his name? Do we call on his name simply to deliver us from something that's uncomfortable, unfair? Or do we go to him because we truly believe? Now, you might sit there and say, I can do both. And to an extent, we are called to seek him out because we know as believers in Christ that only he can overcome the things of our lives, the problems in our lives. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering in our lives, infirmity and disease, confusion, addiction, brokenness in our lives. God can overcome that. But what I want to make sure you understand here is that when we go to God, that we're not going to God simply because we want him to alleviate the discomfort. God is bigger than that. He wants you to come to him because he is holy. Yes, go to him with your troubles and your sorrows. I'm not saying don't do that. But I want to make sure we understand one thing, that he's not here like a genie. He'll just rub the lamp and God comes out and says, fix this for me, please. That he's not a cosmic vending machine where we put our prayer into the slot and pull the item we want. He wants more for you. We don't come to him finally in faith and then say, all right, Lord, now that I know you, I want you to fix this, 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 and this. God is not a contractor. He is God. I'm going to make a statement that's potentially uncomfortable. Much like last week with Andrew, does this offend you? Your comfort in this world is not God's primary concern. How comfortable you are in this world is not his primary concern. God's primary concern in this world is his glory, is his holiness, his righteousness. That is his primary concern. If you are left to live your life in discomfort for a time, you need to glorify God. We glorify God not because of the wonderful things he does for us or because he's done something to help us overcome something. We glorify God because he exists, simply because he is. We look further into our passage today and we see, again, that picture of humanity and God, verses 17 through 19 with the Pharisees. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." We have the Pharisees now, and they're looking at this, and they're saying, these people are following this guy. More people are coming in and talking about how he raised Lazarus from the dead, and more people are following him. But what I don't think they realize is they can't look in their hearts of the people, so they don't know why they're following Jesus. We know that Jesus did this miraculous thing, and these people want to follow because maybe they can give them something. Maybe Jesus can give them something. Obviously, what they want is that they want a king. But maybe they can give them something specific in their own lives. But the Pharisees don't understand that. They just see them, people following Jesus. And they say, oh, all of our plans, gone. We tried to discredit him. We tried to trap him. We tried to capture and kill him. It never worked to this point. And so we see them working for themselves, trying to do what they can do for themselves, not looking. They're Pharisees. They're supposed to be the religious leaders, not looking out for the people, trying to show God to the people. They want the people to look at them. What about in our lives? The schemes and plans that we come up with, not necessarily to hurt someone else, but just to better our own lives. Do we do it in our own strength, our own wisdom and knowledge? Because it really is not going to work that well. One of my favorite verses that really talks about this whole idea is a very famous one that a lot of people are familiar with, Psalm 46:10. The New International Version says, "Be still and know that I am God." Well, personally, I like the New American Standard Bible version where it says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." I mean, to me, when you think about it, if you say, "Be still," all right, you just sort of stop. It's almost like playing the game red light, green light. All right, green. All right, stop. Be still, okay? All right, green. All right, be still. All right? As opposed to cease striving. To me, the concept of striving means we've put something into place where we have a goal to reach, and then we put plans in place to try and reach that goal. And we might have obstacles to get around, but we plan for that as well. And we try and get around those things. And we're striving, and we're thinking, and we're planning, and we're scheming to better ourselves. The New English Translation says this, and the other part of this is that the Psalm 46:10 doesn't end with, "and know that I am God." It says it this way: "Stop your striving and recognize that I am God. I will be exalted over the nations. I will be exalted over the earth." There's a cause and effect here. When you stop striving for the things you think you want in this life, I will be known. God is saying, "I will be known," because that's what his primary concern is, his holiness, his glory, to be known. He created all of us. He wants us all to know him. In my own life, many of you don't know me. I'm 43 years old. I'm single, never married. And that's something that I've wanted to be. I've wanted to be married. I wanted to have a family. And I could take this area of my life and I can try and strive and scheme and plan and try and do things to make myself feel less lonely, to feel more comfortable with myself. But if I do that, honestly, I'm a little afraid that things aren't going to go so well. And not only if that happens, am I miserable, so is someone else. So, my mom sent me an inspirational poster one time, and it was the 21 suggestions for success. Number one, marry the right person, right? Goes on to say, that one decision can determine 90% of your happiness or misery. So I'm thinking, okay, I better make sure this is right. I want God to be leading me on this. I don't want to make this happen on my own, because I'm more likely to get the 90% misery. At least if God does it, there's only 10% misery, and probably only 8% of that's my fault. So it's all about letting him do the work and not me trying to make things happen in my own ability. And so the question is, how do we fix this in ourselves? And this is because this is critical to understand. We have to practice honoring God all the time. We have to practice honoring God in everything that happens in our lives. Not just when the good things happen and we bless him, or when the bad things happen and we ask him to help us, and then he does and we say thank you. He deserves the glory and honor simply because he is. He is, whether you're in good spirits, he is, whether you're in bad spirits. He is all the time. We live as people, but we have emotions. Our faith cannot be based on emotion, because we're all over the place. We'll be on a high mountain, and then we'll be in a deep valley. But God is, he's there anyway, in both. We worship him because he is. So for myself, when I'm at work sometimes, I'm in a place, I work in retail, there's times when I'm not dealing with customers, I don't have anything going on, it's slow, I'm walking from one place to another, I'll just try and think, hey, praise God. Not because something good has happened, or something bad has happened, or that I'm even praying for someone else. Just because he is and he deserves it. I've been trying to practice that. When I'm driving in my car, turn off the radio. Let me praise God in this moment for who he is. You know, another way to do that is to get involved in church. To get involved in some way, whether it's helping out and volunteering, usher team, teaching the kids or the nursery, VBS, getting involved in the small groups. They're not this week, they're next week, right? There's small groups around. Get involved. Because when you're around other believers, you get to know God better. When you're in this, you get to hear him better. So the issue of humanity is he is holy and we are not. We see that picture here in this text. We broke that relationship with him, but he gives us that opportunity to have it restored through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that we're going to celebrate next week. When we believe on that transaction and that he rose from the grave, we are counted as righteous as well. We have that ability then to go to him and really seek him out earnestly. And here's the irony of all this. When that happens, when we become believers of Christ, we can call him king. We can say, blessed is the king of Israel, because we're grafted in. We're believers. And we mean it, as opposed to these people who are looking for that political freedom. We've been given spiritual freedom. Our soul will live with God eternally, as opposed to eternally apart from God. Okay, so that's the first element of how God shows himself. Then he shows us himself directly. Jesus fulfills prophecy in verses 14 and 15. He says, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. He fulfilled the prophecy because only God can fulfill prophecy. Humans cannot fulfill prophecy. Not when they're about the lordship. This prophecy comes from Zechariah chapter 9. I want to take a quick look, really, at just verses 8 through 10. It says this, this is God talking, but I will defend my house against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He, Jesus, will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Do you see how much richer the prophecy feels when we understand the context around it? It's God who wages this battle against sin. That is why he's the one who does the prophecy, can fulfill the prophecy. Because it's his battle, not ours. He defends us in verse 8. Never again will the oppressor overrun us, because we will live eternally with God in heaven. The oppressor cannot get there. No chance to get there. In verse 9, again, Jesus is the rider on this colt. But what we see here in Zechariah is that it's more than just him coming in on a colt, but that he has righteousness and salvation, and he is gentle. You see, he came in on a colt, not a horse. In those days, generals who were returning from war would come into the city, victorious ones anyway, would come into the city, and people would lay down these palm branches and sometimes their own cloaks as a way of honoring what they've done, how they've overcome the enemy, and people would praise and worship them for what they've done. Well, Jesus is doing the same thing, and they're honoring him, but he's making a statement by saying, I am not a general here to overthrow the Roman government. I'm not here because I want you guys to be free politically. I'm here for a more important purpose. He comes in with humility. I was wondering, for those guys in this great crowd that were in the back, going, yay, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They had been thinking, hey, can you see him? I can't see him. Hosanna, do you see him? I mean, he was on a donkey, and a young one. He probably sat on it and was about the same height as everyone standing around him. Nobody could see him. But that's the point. He wasn't trying to draw attention to himself except to be the Lord, not some great leader politically. Those people have to elevate themselves because they need to be seen by the people. Jesus wanted people to see inwardly, not outwardly. And then verse 10, he proclaims peace. It's Jesus that's proclaiming peace. It's him that's setting up his kingdom. Okay. Where did I go? He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, much wider than the Roman Empire. Much wider than the Roman Empire. The whole earth. That's God. That's what we learn about God. He wants everything. He deserves everything. Only God can fulfill this. Only he is capable of defeating the enemy entirely. And then finally, looking at God indirectly, how we see that in our passage here. That's what we see in verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. What I see happening here is a process. You see, the apostles were walking with him daily for 3 years, and yet they were struggling to understand some of the things that he was teaching, in fact, many of the things that he was teaching. But it wasn't until later when he ascended that the light went on. Hey, do you know what that was about? Yeah, he's the Lord. He's our Savior. And what we have to understand here is that God has us in a process. He has us in a process. As believers, that process is called sanctification, the process of becoming holy. Unfortunately, it tends to be a slow process, arduous process. But what would you learn if it was like that? I mean, yeah, you'd know God, but God left us here with the Holy Spirit to overcome the things in our lives, to rely on him. This process is a profound journey. We need to revel in it, even though it's uncomfortable. Little by little, we learn. I coach track and field at various high schools, particularly the throwing events, shot put, discus, javelin, and hammer. And these are events in track and field that are very different, have very different movement patterns than pretty much anything else you do in your life. You don't do these things naturally. And so when kids come to me that are young and they're new to this, or even if they're older and they're new to it, it's weird. And they get frustrated very easily because they have trouble performing the actions that I'm asking them to perform. And they get angry and they get annoyed with themselves primarily because they can't do it. I have to sit there and tell them, I need you to relax. It's a process. It's going to take some time. My favorite thing to say to them is, look, you're going to go through a whole lot of ugly before you get to pretty. So don't sweat it. I understand it's a process. I'm not going to ask you to give me more than what you can do, because that won't be fair to you. You'll be even more frustrated. God is saying the same thing to us. Look, when you're walking in your faith, there's going to be ugly times in your lives. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to screw up. You're going to have to ask for forgiveness. You're going to have to extend forgiveness, and you don't want to. But pretty is coming. You will become more mature. Whether you've been walking with Christ for a week or 50 years, we all know that we got a lot to learn. It's still a process for all of us. He persevered. Christ persevered to the point of death. We need to persevere in this process. Romans 5 tells us this. The end of verse 2 and 3 and 4 say this. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. We persevere so that we can have character and hope, a hope for a greater existence eternally, not a wishy-washy hope, like I hope I get a job or I hope I get win the lottery. Getting a job is great, but we can know with hope in Christ that we can gain heaven. Undeniably, we hope for Christ's return to reside in his kingdom eternally. So God reveals himself in three ways. Through humanity, him versus us, the holiness issue. He has it, we don't. We need to honor him because he exists. Indirectly, the sanctification process requires perseverance that creates character that leads to hope, the hope of an eternal life in heaven. And finally, directly, that he fulfills prophecy as only he can, as part of his plan for our redemption, because he will rule over all as king. And so I say, as we celebrate this Easter, behold our King. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for who you are and what it is you're doing in our lives. I thank you for this message. I pray again that the words spoken today are yours, not mine. And I just pray that you would remind us to worship you just because you are, to enjoy the process of sanctification no matter what it brings, and that we can remember that only you can fulfill prophecy and the battle is yours. May you be glorified by our lives today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.